If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. While you're turning, I want to give you an assignment for tonight. Nothing difficult. You don't have to go home and do any big research or read so many chapters or anything like that. Just a fairly simple exercise of the mind in preparation for tonight. Are you ready for it? All the people said, I heard somebody say no. It's not good. It's not good. You don't even have to come up front. Pass around the mic, but because we all want to hear. The Fellowship of the Christian Church has been filled, hopefully, with positive experiences. I would like to hear tonight, I want you to be thinking about it, preparing for it, and it'd be good if everybody, I know you say that might take a while, well, it'd be good if everybody would come prepared with one of the most encouraging things that has happened to you as a church attender. Doesn't mean that it had to happen inside the four walls of the church. But as a church attender, you attend church. Because of that fellowship, what is it that has happened that has given you quite a bit of encouragement or a measure, good measure of encouragement? Because of the fellowship of the Christians. See, it's just a simple exercise of the mind for you to think about and prepare for. You might want to jot it down so you can remember exactly what it is that you want to say. If you're like me, you'll need to jot it down. So keep that in mind for this evening. You've heard the saying, maybe you've used it, perhaps you've even said it for yourself. Love at first sight. Isn't that just a wonderful romantic statement? Full of mushy stuff. Love at first sight. Quite often we as humans follow the sight of our eyes to determine what or whom we love. Quite often when we follow the sight of our eyes to determine what or whom we love, we mistaken admiration to be love. Or infatuation to be love. Dare I say it, lust to be love. When we follow the eyesight, when we see something, we think that because of certain aspects, we love that thing or that person. In this passage of Scripture, Peter gives us something to think about along that very line, because he admonishes or he brings out the reality of love without seeing. Let's look at it. Do you have your Bible open to 1 Peter or your electronic device open to 1 Peter chapter 1? He's giving the introduction to this epistle. Verse 3, he's talking about being blessed by God, an inheritance incorruptible. I want to pick up reading in verse number 6 because that is the beginning of the sentence that I want to get to in verses 8 and 9. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Love without seeing. What kind of emotion can we put into this verse, this especially verse number 8? What kind of emotion would be in there? When we read it, do we think about emotion? Is Peter saying this with some kind of a hidden emotion? Whom having not seen? Is it possible for us to think about it from this vantage point or from this thought as we read that, that perhaps there is a kind of a tender pity in those words? Because Peter knew Jesus, he saw Jesus, he walked with Jesus, he lived with Jesus for a number of years, and he saw a whole bunch of things take place. He saw people attack him, he saw people praise him. And the whole thing at the end of the story was that Peter loved the Lord Jesus, and he had somewhat within his mind perhaps this thought of pity to those people that had never been privileged to see him the way he saw him. That would include you and I. I don't care if you've dreamed some kind of a dream and you thought that you dreamed and literally saw Jesus. That's wonderful. That's good. I'm not going to take it away from you. But you still didn't see Jesus the way Peter saw him. As wonderful of an experience as that could be and perhaps has been for some, it's still not the same that Jesus or that Peter experienced with Jesus. And perhaps there is a bit of a pity, a tender pity, showing out from his heart as he wrote these words, whom having not seen ye love. You've never seen him. He repeats it here basically two times. Whom having not seen ye love, and though now ye see him not, yet believing. Love without seeing. Maybe we could even add a little bit of emotion to it that would come from Peter being reminded of John chapter 20 and verse 25, where Jesus is addressing his disciples, and he's addressing one in particular in this particular verse. He's addressing the doubter. He's addressing the one that didn't quite readily believe without seeing some certain aspects of life or death or resurrection. Thomas by name, and Jesus speaks to him directly, and Jesus calls him by name and said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus brings it out, and Peter perhaps in his mind is even thinking about that as he writes these words. Perhaps it's there hidden in the recess of his thinking, reminded about Jesus' words that were similar. We quite often think about love at first sight or love by sight, and yet we are brought to the reality and brought to it face to face for ourselves that we must love without seeing. Jesus said, blessed are they that love without seeing. Peter is reminded here and sharing that people can believe and can rejoice and can have joy unspeakable and full of glory, even though they never experienced Christ the way he had been privileged to do. There is a proof of love, though, that would share in our own love experience of how much we love. There's a proof of love. I don't know that you can say that it's because of a vision that makes this proof better or not, or the lack of vision that makes it better or not, but there's a proof of love. Love without seeing, for you and I, is the case when it comes to Jesus. That you and I believe this. You and I believe and accept this. You and I come to church this morning because we believe, and we come to worship, and our heart is here because that we love Him, and we've never seen Him. We accept it without seeing. We read it in God's Word and believe that that's His word and His truth to us. There are some proofs to love, though. I want to look at them this morning. The first one that I want us to notice is the proof of attachment. I don't know how we could best describe it and how we could best illustrate it, but I believe that the Scripture illustrates it perhaps the best way for us to be able to comprehend, and that is through the marriage vows or through the marriage union. Jesus refers to it, that the Christian experience, the Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. And he reiterates it at different times, and he shares with it at different times. And he brings out the union as an attachment, that when a person loves somebody, there is an attachment that takes place, a uniting of two into one. I think that's simple enough. That's not a very difficult one to grasp and understand. There is an attachment, and we can accept it. We can receive it. We can even visualize it through the example that Jesus gives of marriage and looking forward to the great marriage supper of the Lamb someday. But then we can move a little bit further. We can step beyond the attachment and see a proof of love when we think about our experience with Christ, and that would be that of obedience. Jesus, as a matter of fact, points to it very plainly in John's Gospel, chapter 14. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's as plain and simple as you can find. That's almost as short as some other short verses that are used quite regularly. If you love me, keep my commandments. Does that mean anything to you? Does it speak to you? It would indicate, really, from what Jesus is saying, that love delights to meet the wishes of the person loved. Love delights to meet the wishes of the person loved. Love delights in obeying even the slightest commandments of the one that is loved. Jesus is giving that. Jesus is sharing that. And it's an example of what is to come for the Christian as he or she follows the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is a love that develops within the heart, even though we've never seen Him, to the point that I am willing, that you are willing to be obedient to His even slightest commands. As a matter of fact, Paul alludes to it a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. He tells us in that in the very first part of that verse, he said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." That because of the love of Christ, He is pulling that love out of us. And because of that love of Christ, it pulls love and obedience out of us. Not as a slave driver, something that someone is standing over us looking to see if he can grip us and to shake us and to beat us into subjection. But there's that constraining force that because of the overwhelming love of Jesus Christ, that we in turn love Him. Obedience is a proof of His love, or our love to Him. We could also go a step beyond that then. As we look at obedience, we see attachment, we see obedience. We can go a step beyond that to that of separation. Separation would be that step of love that separates us from all other likes and all other admirations. Suppose we could really stop and use all kinds of examples here, and maybe personal examples of the situation. Separation separates us from all other likes and admirations, and it's a devotion to one. It's a singleness of heart. That separation separates us as a single-hearted person leaning towards and looking towards that one that is loved. John, 1 John chapter 2 tells us that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why does he say that? Is it that John's just trying to get people into this bondage? I know people call it bondage, don't they? Ruth's up here shaking her head no, just readily saying no. People do call it bondage. They call this obedience bondage, and yet John is not saying it as a point of bondage, is he? He's talking about a personal relationship that brings us to the point that because we love him, we are willing to obey him and be separate unto him. And the things of this world no longer are a point of admiration. Not out of duty, not out of restraint, not out of all of these other negative aspects, but simply because of a love that is born out of a reality that he is, even without sight. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now you read that entire section in 1 John chapter 2, it's pretty plain. There's no room for wiggling. It's simple. It's either you love God with your whole heart or you don't. Then we also must take a step further as we look at this. As we see the reality of it. Attachment, obedience, and separation. We'll find that love not only goes at these three steps or these three facets, but we'll find that as we love him and as we long to obey him and as we live to obey him and our heart is full of love for him, that consecration will be a part of it as well. Not necessarily, I'm not saying necessarily that you grow into consecration, but it is a step in our mind and our thinking as we say that we love him. Consecration. What is consecration? Somebody said that consecration is love leads us to strip ourselves of our treasures and place them at the disposal of the loved one. Strips ourselves of our treasures. And he said, becoming utterly devoted to their interests. Maybe we could go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18 and illustrate it through the lives of Jonathan and David. Jonathan was the son of the king. He had every right to the throne. It would appear that Jonathan would at some point ascend to the kingship of the children of Israel, of the land of Israel. He would be, more than likely, he could have been king. But he laid it aside because there was someone greater than him that God had chosen, selected, and he knew that it was to be David. There's not too many people in the human ranks that would be willing to step aside and allow somebody of David's rank to outrank them in that position. But we find that David, or that Jonathan, was so willing to strip himself of his treasures and his place and give it willingly to David. It tells us that David and Jonathan had a relationship that was a bond of love that wasn't common. There was something about them that went beyond brotherhood. There was a bond there. There was a willingness for Jonathan to lay aside. Consecration leads, it's a love that leads us to strip ourselves of our treasures. Listen to the words of this song that we have sung before. I'm sure you know it fairly well. Maybe not the words by heart, but you've heard it. Words of Francis Havergal that really pinpoint this area of consecration. She said, "Take my life and let it be." That's pretty broad spoken. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. She takes it from the broad right down to the minuscule in the next statement, because she goes from take my life to take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love. My Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasures store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Can you see the descriptive words here and how they would define this thought, this word of consecration? Step by step, she leads us through, generally spoken, the life, and then brings it down to the minuscule moment and days, and brings it to the point of the individual and all of these aspects of the individual, the hands, the feet, the voice, the lips, the possessions, the intellect, the will, the heart, the love. Consecration is the stripping of ourselves of ourselves. Stripping ourselves of ourselves. Stripping ourselves of ourselves. All because we love Him without seeing Him. Blessed are they that love Him without seeing. Blessed are they that come to this place of recognition of who He is, and then that recognition of who He is simply by reading His Word, come to a love relationship that brings us to this point. Not just simply an attachment that brings a union together of thoughts and ideas, but it brings us to the point where we are consecrated to Him, to where my life, my all is given to Him and not a single mite withhold, as she pens those words. We celebrate Christmas with so much giving and gifts. Nothing greater than the gift of Jesus Christ to you and I. And so from that we celebrate the giving of gifts. But we must always remember, in the shadow of Christmas is the cross. And in the shadow of the cross is a sinner that kneels to pray. and a heart that is won by love to love. We never saw Jesus, and yet we love him. And if we love him, we'll find the four facets of the proof of love to be a reality in our lives, even to the point that Francis Havergal mentioned in that song, "My life I give, my love, my heart." Is there a reflection of that in your life this morning? Can you see that reflection? Can you realize, do you realize that reflection this morning? As we think and dwell on the thought of our love for him. Let's stand together this morning. Having not seen, yet believe, and love him. Not love at first sight, but love without sight brings us to be consecrated to him. Thank you for your attendance and attention this morning. The Lord bless you. Look forward to seeing you again tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Is every heart clear this morning?